Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Let me just begin by saying that we live in a world of contrasts. Amen. We live in a world of contrast. You can think of very lot of them. You know, I mean, there's white and there's black. There's a lot of contrast in between those two colors. Amen. There's a lot of contrast in between light and darkness. Amen. I mean, there's reasons why we need contrast. I mean, today we've got some NFL games that are going to be played, and you think about this. If everybody showed up on the field wearing the same color jersey and the same color britches, it'd be kind of hard to tell them apart. Amen? It's true. Quarterback wouldn't know who to throw at. He's just got a whole bunch of guys down there in the same color uniforms. And so for that reason, there needs to be contrast into the opposing teams. Amen? I think today we're going to have Atlanta, and they're going to be wearing some probably red and black, and we're going to have Green Bay. They're going to probably be wearing some cheese. And so, you know, there has to be contrast. Amen? Folks, I am going to talk this morning about what I believe needs to be perhaps the greatest of all contrasts. And that is between the church of Jesus Christ and the world. There has to be a contrast between this church, the church of Jesus Christ, and the world. There has to be something different. There has to be something that sets us apart. Amen? I was reading, preparing for this message, and I was looking for, okay, I'm going to be clear. I was looking for where the church has lost its brain. Okay? I'm telling you, man, things that say the church of Jesus Christ over the door isn't always a church of Jesus Christ. And I was just looking for examples of where the church had just lost its mind. You know, every once in a while, things just happen and we lose our minds. Amen? Man, I came across an article about a church that they say they're the church of Jesus, but yet they're a nudist church. They've lost their minds. Are y'all with me? So in other words, basically what they've done is they've lost the contrast in between the church of Jesus Christ and the world. A nudist colony, man, that's perfectly normal in the world today, amen? But it is abnormal for the church of Jesus Christ. I read this one article about a church that today they advertise in their church bulletin and on their website. They say that they have a beer and hymn night. Now, let's don't call names. I mean, it could just as easily be an Assembly of God church that's lost its mind. Are y'all with me? Folks, we have to have something that separates us. We got to have something that says to the world, man, those folks right there, they're different. And the reason that they're different is because they're part of the church of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want to kind of take a tour backwards in order for us to be able to come up to where we live today in 2017. Folks, I got to tell you, the scripture that we're fixing to read, you got to understand that this is Old Testament. This is whenever there was no people of God outside the nation of Israel. Are y'all with me? The nation of Israel, God set it upon his heart from the very day one that he established the nation of Israel, that Israel was going to be different than the rest of the world. That whenever people looked at Israel, the nation of God, they were going to see something amazing. Are y'all with me? And so God wanted his power, he wanted his blessing, he wanted his prosperity, he wanted his protection to be upon the nation of Israel. So whenever the outside world opened up the doors and they looked at the nation of Israel, they would see something quite astounding. Israel discovered it over and over again that they had to have this power of God resting upon them. They had to have this help that God wanted them to have resting upon them. I can remember one story in the Bible in particular, whenever the Ark of the Covenant that represented the very presence and power of God, it was always carried out into the battle, and there was these enemies up on the hill, and they seen the Ark of the Covenant coming up, and they go, oh man! There them crazy Israelites go carrying the Ark of the Covenant. We don't have a chance to beat them. They were just carrying a wooden box. Are y'all with me? But that box had come to be known throughout the whole world. Every enemy that Israel had, that box had come to be known as something special, something powerful, something amazing. As whenever the children of Israel carried that box, that there was sure defeat for any enemy that came against the power and might of Almighty God. Israel discovered it over and over and over. However, there were times whenever Israel, and you got to understand, they became wealthy, they became powerful, and in those times where you see the wealth and the prosperity upon their lives, and so often this was wealth and prosperity that God generated into them, it caused them to become spiritually weak. For heaven's sake, there were times whenever that same Ark of the Covenant was actually taken from the Israelites and put into a false god's temple. And Israel suffered a tremendous defeat. But whenever Israel would recognize their weakness, whenever they would recognize their spiritual poverty, they always found God pouring out His presence on them again. Folks, let me just tell you, some 2,000 years ago, there was this guy named Jesus that came, and He died and rose again, and He put the church into the hands of human beings. So 2,000 years ago, we see the birth of the church of Jesus Christ. But before He placed it in their hands, basically He says to this, He says, guys, I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait to be empowered. And sure enough, they got empowered. They touched the known world with the gospel of Jesus Christ in just a few short years. Millions of people came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior because of those people being empowered by the Spirit of Almighty God. And let me just make this statement to you. What began in the Spirit, the church of Jesus Christ, it cannot be fulfilled by the flesh. Come on now, hear me, folks. What began in the Spirit, the powerful outpouring of the Spirit of God upon humanity so that they might go out and be the witnesses that Jesus called them to be. He said, you shall receive power after the Spirit of God has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Folks, that Spirit that was poured out, that Spirit, we cannot accomplish what it has been set out to be accomplished by the Spirit by doing it in the flesh. Folks, this morning, I can't be any more simplistic, but what I'm saying to all of us, and especially to myself, is we need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I mean, man, you look at the early church, they were a bunch of misfits, man. Jesus was arrested, they scattered like quail. I mean, for heaven's sake, there was a bunch of people on the Mount of Ascension that hear Jesus say, go wait in Jerusalem, but only 120 of them showed up. We look at that first church and saying, oh, those guys must have been something special. They weren't. They were just regular old folks. But you have to understand, they needed a outpouring of the Spirit of God upon their lives in order to be successful like Jesus needed them to be. So the early church needed a Spirit outpouring. And I'm telling you here today, we need a Spirit outpouring. In Isaiah chapter 44, I want to begin reading in verse 1. It says, yet hear now, O Jacob my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. Now this morning I chose this scripture because I believe it's so pertinent to the nation of Israel. God is speaking to Israel. And what you begin to see right away in verse number 1 here in chapter 44 is God has purpose to make his presence known to us. He's purpose to make his presence known to the world. And folks, the one thing you got to know is Israel was chosen. Israel was chosen. All of my kids, all of their lives, have been trying to get me to tell them which one of them is the favorite. I tell Caleb, I say, Caleb, you're my favorite child that lives in our house. Come on. I tell Cody, I say, Cody, you're my favorite son that was born first. I can say to Jalen all the time, you're my favorite daughter. Corey, I tell him, he's my favorite son that's good with a bow. I think he's lost a couple of steps lately, but I always tell those that are doing the most for me, you're my favorite child that's doing something for me right now. I love it. Folks, you have to understand that God right here is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he's telling them, he says, man, I have chosen you. He says, I've chosen you. And then you got to begin to understand why it is that God chose the nation of Israel. Is it just because they were, you know, they were pretty? Was it because they were talented? Excuse me. Why is it that God chose the nation of Israel? Because God wanted to use the nation of Israel as an instrument so that he could reveal his power and his love to the rest of the world. That's what he chose Israel for. He wants Israel to understand that. He says, guys, I've chosen you. It wasn't just so that Israel could do less work, have an easier lifestyle. God would not leave them without this hope, this help of the Holy Spirit that says, man, I'm going to give you this empowerment that I have so that people can open the doors and look in and say, man, man, oh man, oh man. Do you want me to tell you why people don't want Jesus today? Because the Church of Jesus Christ portrays Jesus as just a regular old. Come on. I mean, folks, we got to be different. There has to be something different about the Church of Jesus Christ. Israel, man, if they would have just been some regular old nation, nobody would have wanted to be like Israel. But you got to understand, God's blessing was upon them so that he could show the whole world how big he was, how powerful he was, how wonderful he was. He says, guys, I want you to have hope. I want you to have help. And it's going to come in the form of the Holy Spirit. Whenever I was younger, man, I relied a lot on my strength. Young men, that's what we do. We rely on our strength. Whenever you get a little bit older, you start relying more on your wisdom. Come on, guys, you know what I'm saying. Israel, you got to understand, God looked at Israel and he says, Israel, you cannot rely on your human strength because your human strength is inadequate. I'm finding oftentimes in my own life that my human strength is inadequate, so I got to call for help. I got to go, help, Renee. It's bad whenever you have to call a 100-pound wife to come and help you. But God says, Israel, your strength is not adequate. And so he realizes that. Israel realizes that. And so he's going to grant to his people the Holy Spirit so that they could always walk the right way. God has this plan and he set it forth. And these last two verses we read, it says, thus says the Lord who made you and formed you in your mother's womb. He says, who will help you? Fear not, Jacob. He says, I'm going to pour out water on him that's thirsty, floods on the dry ground. I'm going to pour my spirit out on your descendants. So God has this plan for Israel. God informs them that it was he that formed them in the womb. It was he that was there at the beginning. And he that's going to be with them in the present. And he that's going to be with them in the future. Don't be afraid of what's lying ahead. He's going to pour out His Holy Spirit on them. Man, what a promise that Israel must have grabbed a hold of that day as he hear the voice of God speaking to them, said, man, I'm going to make you unique. I'm going to make you blessed. I'm going to make you full of hope and power through the Holy Spirit in your life. You know, this says, even though you're thirsty, I'm going to pour water on him that's thirsty. And you know what? Around here, we got so much water, you know. But man, you get out into the desert where there's no water. And you start getting dry from the sun beating down on that desert. And you look around and there's no trees anywhere where you can receive shade. And your thirst begins to be measured in degrees that you can't even imagine whenever you're around a water fountain at your school or a sink at your house, or you start experience a thirst that seems to be unable to be quenched. But God says, I'm going to pour out water on him that's thirsty. I'm going to tell you something about the church. I believe there's people within the body of Jesus Christ that their thirst is beginning to be unbearable. I just don't want a status quo church anymore. I just don't want it. We've got a prayer group that's meeting here every Monday night. It's open to anybody that wants to come. And we've begun to pray a little differently than perhaps we've prayed in the past. And one of the things we end with every week is, God, we want to see your glory. God, let your glory come into this place. God, let your glory fall in this place. God, let us experience who you are. See, folks, the bottom line is there's too much man-made stuff in churches today. It's everywhere. And we're operating by the flesh, but the Bible tells us it's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And so here's Israel. They can't get it done by themselves. Their strength is inadequate. And God looks at him and he says, guys, I've got a plan. I've got a plan for future generations to be able to quench the thirst that they have for my presence, the thirst that they have for my power. I have a plan that's gonna pour out water as floods onto dry ground. I've got a plan for your descendants that I'm going to pour my Spirit out on your descendants. We sang this song in children's church. It's called Father Abraham. I used to love that song, man. Father Abraham had many sons. From many sons have... I'm out of tune, man. Father Abraham had many sons. And then it says, and I am one of them. And so are you. I am a descendant of Abraham, folks. Are y'all with me? And now here in Isaiah chapter 44, it says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon your descendants. God has a plan. You see, he didn't want to leave the children of Israel without this amazing power and presence that he wanted to give them, so that the nations could open up the doors and look in and go, wow, man, wow, look at what God is doing for them. He didn't just have a plan for way back then. He's got a plan for today. He's got a plan to pour out his descendants, pour out his Spirit upon our descendants. So God's got this plan. And now I've got a question for you. If God said it, he says, I will pour out my Spirit upon your descendants, then God must be willing, yes? God's a promise keeper, man. You know, you look all the way back, you know, literally millennia, you look back and you see he made this promise, but you need to understand this. This promise does not wane as you go along. Put a few years in between it and it doesn't go away. God is still earnest about this promise. And he says, man, if you are the descendants of Abraham, I will pour out my Spirit upon you. And you go, wait a minute, you know, Ishmael is a line of Abraham too. Yes, it's all of humanity is the descendants of Abraham. And I tell you this, all you got to do, if you say, well, I may be one of those weird branches that got into the tree, all you got to do is confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you're adopted into the family of God. Thus you become a descendant of the Most High God. So you got to understand, God's willing. He's willing to pour it out upon all flesh. Anyone who wants this dynamic power, he says, I'm willing to pour it out. So here's the question. This is the real question. It's whether we see this outpouring as a priority and we're willing to put it as an important need in our lives. In other words, are we willing to say, I want this thing and I'm going to go after it at all costs? I want there to be a difference. I want there to be a difference in the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that God does not expect us to live in our own power and our own strength. He doesn't expect us to do what we do here at Trinity Assembly in our own strength and our own power. In fact, I'll be very honest with you. God doesn't even want us to do it in our own strength and our own power. Because we start doing it in our own strength and our own power, all we're going to do is mess things up. And that's what the church has done for hundreds of years. They've tried to do it in their own strength, their own power. I think God's promise is more than just a quick fix. I think it's more than just some kind of emotional experience. I believe that He is promising His presence to His people. Now, if you'll flip forward in your Bible to Acts chapter 2, I want to kind of show you the fulfillment, if you would, or the beginning of the fulfillment to this prophetic word that was spoken. And you have to understand, this isn't the only prophetic word that God spoke in the Old Testament about the outpouring of His Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, we're going to hear a quote from the Old Testament, but it comes from the book of Joel, not the book of Isaiah. But yet the two promises are so similar. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17 is where I want to begin in reading. And this is what it says. And this is the Apostle Peter. He's preaching the first sermon of the church. This is after people have gotten filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is what it says. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my maidservants and on my men servants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So even in the last days, we see this promise of God. And folks, you have to understand that I believe, and again, you know, this is just me talking, this is just my opinion. I'm not so sure, but what we in these last days need this outpouring even more than they did in the early church. The last days are tough. Let me just let y'all off the hook. Don't pray for America to be unified. Don't pray for this country to all think alike, because it's never going to happen. We live in a divided country today. Divided. There are people who think one way. There are people who think another way. And I promise you this, it is not going to get any better until Christ Jesus comes back to this earth. Folks, the bottom line is people are lining up and taking sides. Y'all there? And because of the two different ideologies out there, and you have to understand, these ideologies, one is going to come from God, and the other one is going to come from the world or Satan's way of thinking. Are y'all with me? And I'm going to tell you, it's just going to continue to get worse and worse and worse. And you go, oh man, what a doom and gloom guy. But I'm going to tell you this, even in the midst of the worst, God says, my grace will much more abound. So even in the midst of it, God's grace, God's power, God's anointing, God's Spirit is going to do amazing things. So, in these last days, because of these two contrasting ideas, are y'all there? The Church of Jesus Christ has to have something that contrasts it from the world. We can't just be like the world. We just can't be that way. See, today, for the most part, you can get anything that's broke fixed by the world. Hey, if you're addicted to alcohol or any other thing, they got a 12-step program for that. The only problem with it is for the rest of your life, you're going to have to be saying that I'm an alcoholic. Jesus has a 1-step program for it. Come on. And for the rest of your life, you don't have to say you're an alcoholic. You can get up and say, hey, I'm not an alcoholic because Jesus Christ touched me and set me free from the alcohol that used to rule my life. I am free. I am free indeed. Hallelujah. But in order to have that delivering power of Jesus Christ, the church has got to have the Spirit of the living God coursing through its veins. Otherwise, we're going to resort to that same 12-step program to get people free from alcohol. Come on. Do you know where most AA meetings are held at today? In churches all over the United States of America. Come on, we got to have something that contrasts it. Somebody comes and says, man, I've got an addiction. I've got an addiction to sex or pornography or drugs or whatever. And you go, man, I can get you there, but it's going to take months. You got to rehabilitate. You got to go through a drying out period. I'm telling you that there is a God in heaven that doesn't require any of that. I've had the opportunity to pray for people that their lives were so caught with the drug use, injecting IV heroin into their veins. They confessed to me later that they were so desperate for a high one time that they shot mayonnaise between their toes trying to get high on it. And I'm telling you, I led that individual to the Lord, and right there I put my hands on him and I said, Father, free him from this drug addiction. And in that split second, he freed him from that drug addiction. His mind was totally blown from drug use. And I said, Father, heal his mind. And folks, you got to understand, this wasn't me. This was the power and the might of the Spirit of the living God. Set him free from that mind that had been so twisted and warped. He became an incredible man of God, a servant of the Most High God. And I'm going to tell you something. Whenever he stood up and testified, he didn't say, hey, I'm still a heroin user. He said, man, Jesus Christ set me free 100%. But you can't do that without this presence, this power, the same thing that God gave Israel. He said, man, I want you to have this because it sets you apart. We got to have it. We have to have something that sets us apart. You know what I think the church is like? I got to read it to you. I've been a Christian for 37 years. I've been in ministry 30. And I think sometimes all we do is go around and around and around in circles. I mean, what's different about this Sunday than Sunday before last? What's different about this third Sunday, fourth Sunday in January that was different from the fourth Sunday of 2016. Are y'all with me? We had good worship this morning. I'm so thankful for our worship team. Man, that was just good worship. You know, we sang about the glory. But folks, I'm telling you something. I'm sick of singing about the glory. I want to see the glory. I want to see the glory. I want us to be able to delineate what's different about this service than a service a year ago. Come on. I want something real. I want something tangible. I want something that comes down from heaven that shakes us to the core of our liver. I mean, today, guys, man, I want to tell you something. I get so many complaints on how long the service is. It's 2 hours long. People say, oh, this is too long. It's just too... We've had people leave this church and go somewhere else because the service is too long. Folks, you're insane if you think this service is too long. You will sit through a movie and not even pee for four hours. A basketball game, a football game. But you know why people think it's too long? Because we're just going around and around in circles. Spirit of God moved one time in our service in Montana, and my wife and I were up on the front row. Man, I mean, His presence fell in that place. And an altar call was about an hour long, so here we are. It's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. It's after 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and we still had somebody up on the keyboard playing, but my back was to the congregation. I'm on the front row, and you know, I didn't even pray a prayer of dismissal. I didn't say goodbye or anything, but I figured everybody had left and gone home. And so my wife and I are just sitting there just basking in the presence of God, just soaking it up because it felt so good. His glory fell in that room. Are y'all with me? I mean tangible glory that you can pick it up and put it in your pocket because it's so good. So I mean, I've sat there long enough. I told Renee, I said, man, we better go on home. And I turned around and there was nobody that had left that sanctuary. Everyone was still there. So about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we finally got home, and there wasn't one living soul that said, Pastor, that service was way too long. Are y'all with me? It's going to be too long. If this thing was only 30 minutes, people would say, it's too long. But whenever the glory of God comes down, nobody's going to be telling me it's too long. We just go around and around and around in circles. I love this. This is great. John Henry Faber, I think that's the way you say it. He's a great French naturalist. He conducted one of the most unusual experiences with some processionary caterpillars. You know what processionary caterpillars are? They follow each other around. These caterpillars blindly follow the one in front of them, hence the name processionary. Faber carefully arranged them in a circle around the rim of a flower pot so that the lead caterpillar actually touched the last one, making a complete circle. In the center of the flower pot, he put pine needles, which is the food of the processionary caterpillar. The caterpillars started around this circular flower pot. Around and around they went, hour after hour, day after day, night after night. For 7 full days and 7 full nights, they went around the flower pot. Finally, they dropped dead of starvation and exhaustion with an abundance of food less than 6 inches away. They literally starved to death because they confused activity with accomplishment. I could not have given you a better example of what I feel the Spirit of God is saying to me today about the church. We don't need any more activity. We need anointing. And can I tell you this? The power of God is that near to the church of Jesus Christ today. It's not far off. It's not unattainable. Come on. It's not unattainable. It's just, I think we have a people that have just made their minds up. They're not willing to pay the price. And there's going to be a price for it. There's got to be a want-to in us. I don't want a Volkswagen Jetta. I really don't. I just don't want one. I would like a 3/4-ton Ram diesel, 4-wheel drive. Are y'all with me? And so I will tell you something. I'm not really willing to do anything for that Jetta. But for that pickup, it's a whole different story. Come on. Hey, I had a couple of ugly girls that I went to high school with, and I'm going to tell you something. I didn't want anything to do with them. I didn't ask them out on dates. Well, I didn't hardly ask anybody out on a date. If they went on a date with me, it had to involve hunting. But I will tell you, a few years ago, I was standing across the sanctuary, First Assembly of God, and Carlsbad, New Mexico, and man, there was this little girl over there standing, and man, she had to, woo, she was cute. Are y'all with me? And I finally got the courage up to go and ask her to the Valentine's banquet. And whenever we went to the Valentine's banquet, I made up my mind, that's the girl I wanted to marry. I was willing to sacrifice all of my sleep for her. I would stay at her mom and dad's house till 2-3 o'clock in the morning, and then I would get up at 5 to go work day shifts. And I wasn't even tired. All I had to do was hear her voice, see her face, smell her perfume. You see, folks, it's all about whether we desire to have it or not, what we are willing to do for it. And one of the things I'm praying for hard is I'm saying, God, oh God, oh God, help us as a people to desire to have our thirst quenched. Oh God, help us to go after the Spirit of God and not just to go around and around in circles until we all drop dead. We've got to have something that sets us apart. We've got to have something that sets us apart. I mean, have you thought about the potential that we have whenever we tap into the power of Almighty God? And see, today you see these little sporadic bursts of the power. Is anybody familiar with what I'm saying? I mean, a revival here and it goes for a week or two. A revival there goes for a month or so. Folks, I'm not interested in some little sporadic burst of the Spirit of God. I want Him to come and to rest on us, to be here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I want Him to be here Monday after Monday after Monday. I want Him to be here Tuesday. And I don't want it to have anything to do with the confines of this building. I want His presence in my life. I'm sorry I'm preaching like this morning. You know, Peter gets up. This is part of his sermon, and I just got to make this point. Peter gets up. Oh, man. Oof, oh, I could get fired for saying what I'm fixing to say from the Assemblies of God. You know, in the church, in the Pentecostal church, we put so much emphasis on speaking in tongues. Man, if you got the Holy Spirit, you got to speak in tongues. Got to speak in tongues. And please, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I think speaking in tongues is absolutely a pivotal part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to tell you something. That's not what the Holy Spirit's about. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's the words of Jesus Christ. He didn't say anything about you speaking in tongues. He said, you're going to have a power to be my witnesses. You're going to have a power to be my witnesses. See, Peter, he's up in the upper room. He's baptized in the Holy Spirit. Everybody in that upper room, 120 people, start speaking in tongues. A big old huge crowd had gathered outside because they heard this sound of a mighty rushing wind. And I mean, this big old huge crowd, several thousand people are there. And you know what they started looking at? They started looking at the signs. They started looking at the signs. They said, hey man, those folks must be drunk. Those folks are, we're hearing them speak our language and they're talking about the glorious things of God. And you know what Peter did? He stepped up and he says, hey, they're not drunk like you suppose, but this is the promise. And then immediately, you know what he started doing? He started preaching the word. So all of a sudden, he took their eyes off of the signs and wonders, and he says, this is the word of God, preached with a dynamic anointing and power of the word that the word needs to be preached with. See, this morning, I'm totally convinced that power to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says here that they're gonna prophesy. That they're gonna prophesy. You know what they're gonna prophesy about? They're gonna prophesy about God. They're gonna prophesy about the plan of salvation. They're gonna prophesy. They're gonna proclaim it. This last verse that we read here, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That whole passage of Scripture is setting up that one line. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because men and women that are full of God's power are going to be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word in the book of Acts, oh, time and time again, you know what it says? And they preached the word, and they preached the word, and they preached the word, and they preached the word. And you know what happened after they preached the word? Signs followed the preaching of the word. I said a while ago, don't pray for the country to come back together, because it's not going to happen and you're wasting a prayer. And I will tell you this, darkness is going to get darker. Okay? Okay, evil is going to get eviler. I mean, I've seen things in my lifetime that I never dreamed in my wildest dreams could ever come to pass. Evil is going to get eviler. Come on. And God is looking for a contrast to that. Dark is going to get darker, and I believe light is going to get brighter. I'm not dissing the whole church of Jesus Christ, folks. I'll be honest with you. I'm beating on my own self here. There's got to be something that happens to the church of Jesus Christ to give this contrast between light and darkness, the world and God. The Spirit of God is preparing the world for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got to be understanding that we need the power to proclaim the gospel against this backdrop of a fallen world. I mean, God's been dealing with me about the young people in our community. And you're just going to have to bear with me here, because I'm going to share this with you. It's not in my notes. This is free. It's totally free. He's been sharing with me about some things we can do with young people in this community to bring them in. Because there's a lot of heathen young people in this community. And as he's sharing these things with me, I've come to the conclusion that there's no way that they're going to work. Y'all with me? I just said, God, I've lived in this community for almost 15 years now, and I'm just going to tell you something. That ain't going to work here. It's just not going to work here. He's been sharing with me about a van ministry. Bus ministry, van ministry. I don't think we'll ever have buses, but we're going to have some vans. We're going to go pick up people all over this community, bring them to this church. But I had to tell God, I said, God, I've lived in this community for about 15 years, and that ain't going to work here. It's just not going to work. This is a really weird community, because people are just spread out all over creation. I mean, man, you can make a van pickup that's 45 minutes from this church, and they still live in Franklin. Y'all with me? I mean, bus ministries and van ministries in the past that I've seen, man, they happen within the confines of a small neighborhood where there's 10 or 15,000 kids available to them just in a very short proximity. And I'm saying, God, this is not going to work. This is just not going to work. Hey, he's been sharing with me about we as a body of believers becoming more evangelistic. And I just basically told him, I said, I don't think that's going to work either, God. And I'm right. Isn't that funny? God's sharing this about how we're going to do it, and I'm telling him it's not going to work. And I came to the conclusion, I'm right. There's none of this is going to work unless we have the Spirit of God upon our lives.
Folks, I'm going to tell you something. We can knock on doors all day long. They open the door. They got 48 kids standing behind them. And you look at this mom that's absolutely frayed and frazzled, man. She's trying to wrangle them all. And you say, ma'am, I tell you what, we've got this van ministry, and we'd like to come by on Sunday morning and pick your children up for Sunday school and then take them to children's church. We'd give you a 3-hour reprieve every day. And that mom would look at us and say, no, I don't want you to have anything to do with my kids. Are y'all with me? But if we go in the power and the anointing of the Spirit of God that lies in me, I'm going to tell you something. There is something that just goes out into her. And she says, man, I'd be glad for you to come and pick my kids up. Are y'all with me? We've got to have anointing. We've got to have the Spirit of God. Israel needed it. God says, man, I want you to have it because it's what sets you apart. It's what sets you apart from the darkness of the world that's all around you. And it is what's going to set us apart from the dark backdrop of these last days. I mean, I've thought about, what if we win a bunch of young people to Jesus Christ? I mean, seriously, what if we win a whole bunch of them? We got kids running out our ears over there in that loft. We don't even have room for them. Man, do you realize all the nonsense that these kids believe and have been taught, the ways that they've been hurt, the ways that things have come against their lives that have crushed them and destroyed hopes and dreams in them? I'm thinking to myself, self, man, this is going to take months of intensive teaching and counseling and stuff just to bring some of these kids up to speed. And God looks at me and he goes, no. You're just going around and around in circles. And there in the middle of that flower pot is all the food you need, all the power that you could ever want to put your hands on one of those kids and say, be free from a past. Be free from an addiction. Be free from a thought process. I think that we are living in perhaps the most exciting times that have ever been lived in about humanity. Folks, Jesus Christ's return is coming soon. It's going to happen. I really do not in any way, shape, or form think I'm ever going to find a place where I get old and die. I think in my lifetime I'm going to get raptured out of this planet. Come on. That's just me. And if that's the case, and I really believe that, then I got to understand that I'm living in an exciting time. I'm living in an exciting time. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters, your young men, your old men. I'm going to pour it out on my maidservants and my manservants. I'm going to pour my Spirit out. There's going to be wonders in heaven. There's going to be signs in earth below. Are y'all following what I'm saying? I mean, we can all say, oh man, this is terrible. Pastor said, forget praying for unity in the United States of America. It's never going to happen. I don't think it's going to. But what I do believe is there is going to be a revival outpouring of the Spirit of God upon the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States of America. And so I think we're living in exciting times. I think we're living in a time whenever God is looking to see who it is that's going after His Spirit, that is hungry for His Spirit. And we can make a decision as a body of believers. You know, Jesus talks in the New Testament about pouring new wine in old wineskins. He talks in the New Testament about patching an old garment with a new piece of material. He says if you put a new piece of material on an old garment, and you sew it on and you patch it all up real nice, whenever you wash that old garment that's gone through the washing machine 712 times, he says what's going to happen to that brand new piece of material is it's going to shrink up and it's going to pull away from that old piece of material. He says if you have an old wineskin and you put brand new wine in it, that brand new wine is still going through the fermentation process and it's releasing gases to an old wineskin that has already had all the gas released in it. It can stand. Are y'all with me? So you put this new wine in there and those old wineskins, they can't stretch anymore. And so they're going to go poof. And then the old wineskins will be worthless. The patch will be worthless. You know what he's saying in that whole story? He's saying, guys, there's only two sides you can be on. You can either want the old and hang on to it, or you can want the new and hang on to it. Because if you try to combine both of them, you're going to end up with a bunch of spilled wine. Tomorrow night in prayer, I'm going to encourage our people to pray differently than we've been praying. Because sometimes I think we pray like pansies. Sometimes I find myself praying like I want a Volkswagen Jetta. And if any of you have a Jetta, this is not personal on you. I just don't want a Jetta. You can't haul sheetrock in a Jetta. You know? Sometimes I find myself saying, oh God, I want to see your glory, God. I want your glory to come down in this place, but it's like I'm praying for a Jetta. Something's got to happen inside of me where I start praying like I really want it. I got to start praying like I really believe that that food is so close I can reach out and grab a hold of it. I got to start praying like God really wants us to have His power. That He wants people, whenever they open the back doors of our church and look in, they go, hey, something is different in this place. I can remember several years ago, a young lady coming and visiting our church here, and the music was playing, and I just happened to look out over at her. She was a brand new visitor, never been to our church before. And she was saying about where Tom and Nancy were, and I looked over at her, and she was just weeping, uncontrollably. She was weeping. After the service was over, I went to her and I began to speak with her, and she just says, man. It was just something that happened to me whenever the music started playing. She said, I didn't even know the words to the songs, but she said, that was just something. And I was like going, it's God. It's God. God ministered to her that day. I'm just tired of going around and around and around on that flower pot. I like the terminology God uses here. Jared, you could come and help me close if you would. He says, I'm going to pour out my spirit. I'm going to pour out my spirit. I'm so glad he didn't say, I'm going to sprinkle out my spirit. Come on. A while back, there was this thing called the ice bucket challenge, you know, and everybody was getting water dumped on them so that they could send money to something. People came and said, you do it. I said, you do it yourself. I ain't going to do it. I don't have any desire to go jump in a lake somewhere. But the internet is full of those ice bucket challenges. Somebody's sitting in a chair and somebody walks up behind them with a bowl, just a little bowl full of water. Is this the ice bucket challenge? And I challenge so and so. And they take that bowl and go, pfft, you know? Oh, yeah, that's good, you know? Seen one where they had a whole ice chest full of water and ice. They had it up on the railing on a deck. And here's a guy sitting in a chair right underneath it. So the time came and said, I challenge so and so to do the ice bucket. And they tried to tip it, and it fell off the deck, and the whole ice chest hit the guy. About broke his neck whenever it hit him. But, you know, I seen one where this guy was standing underneath a humongous Terex front end loader that probably had about a 12-yard bucket on it, and it was loaded to the brim with water. And he says, "This last bucket challenge for so-and-so." And they tipped that bucket, and there was so much water and so much weight in that thing, it literally shoved him to the ground. I mean, he could not stand underneath the volume of that water. It's hilarious. It didn't hurt him, but he's flailing around on the concrete trying to get up. And I just think, man, God, pour out your spirit upon thy life. God, I don't want just my head to get wet. I want every part of my body to be soaked with your presence and with your anointing. Pour out your spirit upon us, Lord Jesus.